in the house. But she had such a sweet spirit. She was such a nice, nice lady, very kind and very gentle. And she just had that spirit about she didn't want to kill anything. And so I came across this little two-liner that so spoke to me about Aunt Ruth. My wife told me to take the spider out instead of killing him. So we went out, had a few drinks. Nice guy. He's a web designer. You thought this was going to be a better punchline, huh? You never know. I always used to think how sinister when we started hearing computer language about the web. And I always remembered about the spiders and how they would make the most beautiful webs to catch their dinner. But when we started talking about computer terms about the web, I got this thing, don't get lured in. Be really mindful about what you find waiting for you on the other side of the web. But that little thing I came across, don't kill the spider. So it was just a wife showing mercy for her husband. Anyway, who has a testimony this morning? Alda?
Well, I just want to say we went to John Nunnicoven's memorial service yesterday, and I imagine some people here, you know, John and Betty Nunnicoven.
Yes.
They live in Chester, and they've been very involved in ministry. And we did prison ministry with them here for a few years, and we each did our own thing, but they've been there just as long as we have. But anyway, he died the day after Easter, and that song, it's like Aaron must have played that song for him because it was so appropriate. And he just died of, he was 86 or 7, and his heart was failing him. And he had been pretty uncomfortable the last few years. And we saw him the last couple of weeks with Pop Over, because they live across the street from us in Chester. We've been neighbors and friends for a long time. But I just kept hearing Psalm 23, you know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it just kept striking me. It's just a shadow. It's just a shadow. But he walked through that at the end and then popped out into the sunshine. Yes. It's just so encouraging.
I enjoyed the eulogies particularly because, but there was one thing I was waiting to hear, and it had to do with the apple pies. And I didn't hear anybody talking about the apple pies because she used to make them over at the inn, the Colonial Inn. And she had pies out there for all the guests that would come in. And boy, they scarfed those up, I'll tell you. They went fast. She was an awesome pie maker. But she's still alive, so.
And they talked about his omelets. Everyone talked about his omelets that he made it. Yeah. That was his job.
Yeah. Very precious. They were two of the first people that Faith and I met when we moved back here and after our son was born. And we didn't know a lot of Christians because we weren't a Christian before we went to Florida. When we came back, we were. And it took a while to get plugged into a few of them. But John was definitely a man of prayer. Everywhere there was a cubby big enough to squeeze in there to pray, he would do it. And I remember praying downstairs with him at the Episcopal Church years ago, St. Luke's. And they attended most of the churches in the area. But it was always, he was always furthering his knowledge, his education, his training, his experiences, each place he went. It wasn't because he was a church hopper, but it was part of all that he became. And it was true. You could just sit with him and believe that you were talking to an apostle, because that's what he seemed like to me personally. And even if we had a couple men's advances in Andover a few years back, and John came in with his walker, and he would, every way he could get to someplace, he would. He was very persistent And he wasn't a person, I never saw him have a give up attitude in all these years. And he didn't give up this time, he just gave in. He gave up the ghost, if you will, but I know that he was rejoicing. And now he doesn't have his decrepit old earth suit to hold him back. And they talked about that yesterday too. It's just a glorious passing on. Anybody else? Yes, Marlene.
So I prayed a selfish prayer several weeks ago that it would be nice on the day of the eclipse. And it was. So I thank God for that. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit about my journey. So I wasn't here last week because I went down to Manchester, New Hampshire, to pick up my grandson Henry so that we could go to northern Vermont and see a total eclipse. And Susie Karen used to go to our church over at the Christian Family Circle, and she's moved up there. And so I had a place to stay that wasn't crowded, and she has a wonderful deck, and they're so cute. They've been out the day before to see where we should put our chairs to have the best view. And so we got there, and we saw the eclipse, with Henry. He was not so impressed about it going inch by inch across the face of the sun, but when it got to the total eclipse, he was like, oh. And it was totally dark, and 10 degrees colder, yes. And the neighbors from the church finally stopped cock-a-doodle-dooing. It was lovely. But the thing that impressed him most was after the eclipse is over and it just that little bit of light, it was like a ray of light just blasted out of the sun. It looks kind of like a diamond ring. And he was like, wow. Okay. And then as we were stuck in traffic on the way back to his house, taking 11 hours to do a 3.5-hour trip. And God was gracious and he gave me the ability to stay awake in the middle of the night and draw. I've never done that before. As we were on that part of the trip, Henry says, you know, it's like Jesus and the devil are battling it out, and Jesus wins.
Amen. Kids get it pretty quick. Yeah. Yes, Don.
By Friday morning, there was 1,000 clicks on there that people would have looked at it. And I had 20-some-odd people wanting to come look at it. And I said, Lord, this thing's all rusted out. I mean, it's not worth it. Anyways, and I'm trying to schedule all these guys. And one guy calls me up in Hillsborough, New Hampshire, and says, I really want to come look at that truck. And I says, hold it till I get there. And I said, all right, you can come Friday afternoon after 3 o'clock when I get home. He pulls, before that, I'm praying, Lord, whoever buys that truck, they need cash in hand, and they're going to have to trailer it home because then you can't ride it on the road. This guy pulls in my eye from Hillsborough, New Hampshire. He's got a pickup, and he's got a car haul, a trailer, he's towing. He comes in, he looks the truck all over, and it's pretty rusted. I'll give you so much for that. He's got a handful of $100 bills in his hand. We negotiated a little bit. He beat me out of $800, but I was still glad to get rid of it.
Yeah.
I didn't need the cash and drove away with the truck, and I got it out right there. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
that motorcycle.
He don't know nothing about motorcycles. And I told him, I said, I'm rejoicing that you're a Christian, that you got that truck. I don't feel so bad you beat me out of $800.
John?
I got, Elta said I should save this and preach it, but I'm not going to preach it, I promise. But I was getting dressed this morning, and I had some Bible verses on my bureau. And one of them is Psalm 103.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And I was reading that, and so it says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and compassion. And this is the one that got me, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
Yes.
And it's like, how does he renew our old age? Like, it's like it says in Isaiah, you'll rise up on wings like eagles. How does he do that? He satisfies our desires. That's how good he is.
Yes.
I was like, I've never seen that. It's like, I always thought, well, the Holy Spirit, he lifts us up and all that, and he does, but he wants us to live a life where, as we get older, our desires are satisfied. And what hit me was we were at this funeral yesterday, and John and Betty are very involved in prison ministry, and so we know a lot of different prison ministers that they know, and so there was kind of a gathering there. And we used to minister in Newport, Vermont, and then also in St. Albans. And it was hard when we got moved down here. That was a really hard time for us. But all those prisons right now are having really hard times with volunteers. Some have been kicked out for very very small reasons and things like that. And Newport, they had a lot of gangs, so they just really clamped down on the meetings. And we're down here, and we have such favor. It's like the guards are happy to have us come in. I saw that verse, and it's like, Lord, we could be struggling if we had somehow finagled to stay where we thought we wanted to stay. We could be struggling right now, but instead, God satisfied the desires of our heart, and he's renewing our youth like eagles.
Amen.
Isn't that cool?
I think it is. Yes. And as you said, you mentioned the aging process, because there are a lot of things that there's been desires, but they seem to come to fruition in a later time. It isn't always now, but yet, no matter how old we are, we still live in that hope and we still live in his promise. And the thing about eagles too is connected with that is that he satisfies our mouth with good things. He renews our strength like the eagles, our youth like the eagles. And it's kind of a parallel. The eagle will go away to a remote place and pull all its feathers out. But they always eat live things. They never eat dead stuff. They always eat living things. And compared to the Christian, there are times when we're called to go in our closet and let the Holy Spirit pluck the feathers out of us, the old stuff that we shouldn't be holding on to anymore, because they don't matter anymore. But it's like a comparison with the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to the eagle. And some of the best renewals, like Ken and Laurie are on a nice cruise now, and to them, that's a great restoration that takes place. And when we were praying to begin, and I said, here, come back in that keyboard, it'll be just smoking, because that's his call. That's his purpose. That's their joy together. And so whenever we get away, we do the same thing. We're like that eagle. You go away, and you get renewed. You get refreshed. You get restored. People ask me, after 36 years of being here, don't you ever get burned out? And I said, I don't even know what that is. I come here to get burned out. And it's really true. We feed off each other in the spirit, but eagles do that too. Right in our neighborhood, there was a bald eagle that felt so at ease in our neighborhood that it was actually sitting in a tree three houses down from ours, and people were standing there in the road taking pictures of him. So Eagles came up this week. Yeah, because of that, but also when you read that scripture, I can really relate my personal life to that story of how you get to become like an eagle.
Yeah.
And it's a growth process. We learn to fly. And we learn to rest. Our rest is in him. We learn to soar. Like Oral Roberts once said to his farmer neighbor, and Oral asked him, how are you doing today? And he said, not too bad under the circumstances. And Oral Roberts said, what are you doing down there? Because he was speaking from an eagle's perspective. And we need to learn how to apply that scripture that you brought out. And I know you would had I gave you more time, and I'd go sit down and say, bring it on, you know. I'm all for that kind of stuff happening when we come together. Doesn't the scripture say, how be it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a hymn, something to bring to the table that edifies the church? We build each other up like that. You know, we don't see each other most of the time during the week. Some of us for Bible studies or the ladies group. But when we come Sunday, that should be an action-packed meeting. There should be a lot of things going on. And I'm really thankful that it does here. So all you got to do is say, can I just develop that a little more? But I'd be the first one to hit the chairs. I would. I love it. So the next time you see an eagle on the Connecticut River, think about yourself up there just cruising above from your spiritual position. Where are you in Christ? Where are you? Where's your spiritual position? That's right, seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. That's where we are. And so we need to teach ourselves or let God teach us. That's where he's placed us. A place of righteousness, a place of esteem in his sight, a place where our desires aren't going to be wrong.
Right.
Because they're going to be directed by the Holy Spirit. And so those are the desires that he responds to. And when we see ourselves where God sees us, it absolutely radically changes your daily activities, your daily life, your attitude. Everything changes from that truth. I'm really glad you brought that up. I wouldn't have planned on talking about that today. We feed off each other.
I have that verse up there. I just read it all the time. And then it was like this morning, I saw it.
Yes.
You know, I'd read it, but I hadn't seen it. It's just such a blessing.
It is, because that opens a new facet for each of us to hear that. And the next time we read it, it'll be even that much more special. Because we learn from each other. Yes. Anybody else? Yes, Brad?
That's one of my favorite verses. That's highlighted in my word.
Yeah?
Last fall, I was building a new deck in Springfield, a new front porch on a house up on Elm Hill. And I had to dig holes in the ground, put sonotube, pour concrete. Just like you do with anything else, you got to start at the bottom, right?
Yes.
So I did that, got the deck all built, and then I started putting the 6x6 corner posts up to receive my header and everything from my rafter system. Well, where I was working, it's near Litchfield Street, and I gained a few friends. They're older than you and I are. They're about 7 years older than we are.
There's hope for us then.
Well, that's scripture. That's what I was getting at. So these guys, they'd walk by me, and I'm up there on my staging, on my working platform, and by myself. Well, that's what they thought. These guys, how in the world do you, I'm putting my 2x10, 12-foot rafters up there by myself. I got to hitch it against the wall of the building. I got to come over to the header and put it in place over there. And these guys, 84, 85 years old, how in the world are you doing it all by yourself? And I went down on the ground and I said, I got to tell you something. I'm not all by myself. I got my wife here. She's giving me my tools and stuff, passing up. She won't get off the ground, but she can pass it. Anyway. Praise God. I'm glad you brought that up because that's a tremendous portion of scripture. I had a chance to talk to this. I developed a friendship with the guy and found that he's a Catholic, and there's some good Catholic people out there. Mm-hmm. There's some born again Catholics. You get talked to them. I talked to the doctor in Claremont years ago when I was so sick. Come to find out he and his wife, Marcia, they live in Hanover, New Hampshire. That's when I had that deadly disease the devil tried to kill me with, and he couldn't do it. He can't do it unless God says it's okay. Yeah. Anyway, I told this guy up on Elm Hill, I says, I have a friend, he's the best friend that you can ever imagine having. I said, his name is Jesus Christ. He said, where is he? He says, he's living within me.
Yeah.
I had, oh, what a chance and opportunity. Every job I go on to, and I take Bibles in my truck, I've given, and I can't tell you how, I've worked for myself for more than 46 years, as you know. I've given more Bibles away to people. I gave one to a woman in Reading back in 1981. She's a multi-millionaire woman. Here I am. I'm not going to say what I was going to say, because we're rich in Christ, amen?
Yes.
Don't ever let anybody tell you we're not. We are rich in Christ. We've got more than anybody else in the world. Anyway, I was working for this woman up there, and she got telling me a little bit of her history. I wasn't asked you, but it was a God thing. God put me into her home to talk to her about Jesus.
Yeah.
And but that strength that we have, I'll be 78 right after you, and Brother Allen, we're the three musketeers, we're just about the same. But anyway, God does give us added strength. And I shared this stuff with this man up on the open last summer. He said, boy, I don't know how you're doing it. I said, well, if I didn't have my king, he's my king. He's our king. Amen?
Yes.
I tell you, people think they got leaders in this world. We got the best one in the whole universe. You ain't going to find a better king. Mm-hmm. And one to lead us and help us in everything we have need of. We can do it through Jesus Christ. And that guy, he wants me to come and do some work here this spring when I get back doing stuff again. And I know God's going to open up the gate. He already opened up the gate,
yes,
for me to talk to him. And it's going to be more and more. I wait upon him. I say, okay, Lord, you give me the word. You give me that opening. And I'm here for your use. And it works every time. Yeah? But you worked on the job up on in Langrove. Remember you were painting up there? Well, that's when I met you. And that guy, I did the work for that man. I did a lot of renovation for him. And he was head of the Western Playhouse.
Oh.
I went from his house. He didn't know me until I was recommended to him. And then I went down and worked in the Playhouse. I did a bunch of work in there. And if it weren't for God, I would never had those jobs. But the reason I went there was to tell them about Jesus Christ also. So everywhere we go, that opportunity is there for us to minister the mighty name of Jesus. There ain't no greater name anywhere than the name of Jesus. Amen, church?
Amen.
That's the one we serve this morning. Glory to his name.
Anyone else? It's my turn now? Really? Cool. Better turn on the recorder here. Opening scripture from the book of Ephesians today. And I promise you it won't be like the one from Philippians last week, and we talked about Epaphroditus. I still marvel at the servant's heart that man had. And it's supposed that he also delivered the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. There's no other explanation for how it got there, because Paul was in prison. Someone had to carry that letter. So, but in this one, the book of Ephesians, if you read the whole thing, Paul reminds us as believers. He read our rap sheet to start with. But then he goes, but God.
Yes.
So if you're sitting here this morning, don't dwell on your rap sheet. Dwell on the but God. Mm. I know that's who I used to be, but God. I know those are the things I used to do, but God. I know the things that I'm not proud of. It may be part of our testimony, but God. And so then after that, he begins building them up, who they now are in Christ. And you know, we started a series on words. And I told you that there are more things written about words in the Bible than any other topic. And Paul hit it head on. The opening scriptures from chapter 4. And it was really difficult to keep it to verses 31 through 32. And it's about words. You'll see the words in a few minutes. Let's read it. I have this from the Amplified Bible. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and the Amplified Bible describes clamor as perpetual animosity, resentment, strife, and fault-finding, and slander be put away from you, along with every kind of malice, all spitefulness, verbal abuse, malevolence. And then after you've been slapped like that on one side, he goes, be kind and helpful to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, forgiving one another readily and freely, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And as I break this down a little bit, there's so much more, but I try to fit it in a format so that we can, I call it a Reader's Digest condensed version, if you will. But I noticed that bitterness was the first thing he listed in the beginning of that text. And the interesting thing about bitterness is the root of all of these other things that come out of us. Wrath, anger, clamor. I brought a little demonstration about clamor. We have neighbors diagonally across from us, and the clamor in that house is so prevalent that you can hear them yelling and screaming at each other all the time. Doors closed, doors open. And to me, oh, please get that. Paul is talking to believers now. And one of the first things that he directs in their growing in the Lord is to recognize these things in our lives, and they got to go. So let me read a little more about what bitterness is. It's not if your coffee is not sweet, or you don't have honey in your tea. It's deeper than that. Bitterness is defined as anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. So that begins to, you begin to fester in that, and it begins to get pushed down, and it gets down deep in your flesh. It's not your spirit anymore. It is synonymous with resentment and envy. A bitter person cannot share your joy. They cannot rejoice with you. They're jealous, they're envious, and they hate you because you have all of this happiness and all of this joy, and they can't stand to be around you because it wasn't like that with them, and so they're still bitter. And they're quick to hold that against you. These are some characteristics of what Paul was addressing. This is the church. So that's why I brought it today, because we can glean out of this together. Maybe we need some tweaking in key areas. You know, I never question why the Lord gives me opening scriptures like this. I don't sit home and go, oh my God, what am I going to bring Sunday? It just happens during the week. And so I got to bring it, because we've all seen this part of our lives before. It's not like we're talking about things that we don't know about. And it said this thing about bitterness. And one of the best-known stories of bitterness in the Bible is the account of Cain and Abel. And you go back and you read that again. Cain became consumed with bitterness against his brother because he felt that God praised his brother and ignored him. He felt like God played favorites and showed favor to his brother, but not him. And that's when people are treated like that, bitterness sets in. if you come from a family where there's a favored one and the others aren't, you can get bitter about that, and that stuff can start festering down on the inside of you. This warns us about bitterness, and at the same time, as believers, have humility while in despair. We must take ownership of that. Say, yes, that's me, Holy Spirit, you're talking to. You're right. And I do need to take, I need to take some action. I need to get rid of that. And here we go. Bitterness is the root cause of and sets in motion these following destructive manifestations. One of the most pervasive of these, which too often feeds our fleshly attitudes and appetite, is bitterness. Don't mess with me. I'm enjoying my bad day. And I don't know how a person can make a whole day out of it, but people do. Bitterness is often the root of many emotional outbursts and is too often birthed by a smothering resentment against the injustice or unfairness of another or due to problematic circumstances where we see others being blessed and it appears that you're not. You get jealous. Envious. Those things are there, present, dangling in front of you, so the enemy can lure you in. Remember the spider web. This is all connected today. It didn't seem to make any sense, but as I'm speaking what is written, then I can see the web. And remember who the designer of the web was. Satan is out to set a trap for us. And he dangles these beautiful things in front of us that appease our flesh and lead us down a bad road. And so these things, they can seem unavoidable because the longer we harbor things, the longer we hold on to things, the more difficult it is to yield to the Lord to let him remove them, because they're not things that we can remove on our own, because if we could have, we would have a long time ago, and that'd be the end of the matter. But bitterness is deeply rooted, and a lot of times the best time to get rid of those things is right at the moment of salvation, when we're praying and receiving the Lord and forgiving everyone who ever wronged us. But it doesn't always happen that way for everybody. People drag stuff into their new faith walk, and now they're stuck with it. It needs to have been dealt with back at the cross when we come to the Lord. But in ministry, we all find out that, and Paul did too, that these things get brought into our faith sometimes, and they really hinder our growth. It's like we know what to do. Don't tell me what to do. I know what to do. Really, why don't you? That's the unanswered question that I always would like to ask. I know what to do. Do you really? Then why don't you? So there, I just said it. I don't have to tell you what to do. I don't like that. I don't want to be that way. I'd rather just be an instrument and let the Holy Spirit kindle something in you to help you in your faith walk. Because sometimes it's really difficult because you've got two conflicting forces working. Faith wants us to work it out, but bitterness wants us to keep it in because it really feels good. And we want to share that with others of like precious faith of the opposite. Okay, some of the things that it can do. And Paul addressed them. It can smolder into deep-seated wrath or mushroom into explosive anger. I had that happen, the kite moment I told you about. I had no idea where that came from. It was like, ah! And I stomped that kite to smithereens in front of our kids. in a fit of rage. That costs good money. I spent a lot of money on that kite at the Queechee Balloon Festival. And within 2 hours, it was smashed on the ground. I can laugh about it now because I'm free from it. But how quickly? It just really ticked me off. Teaching our kids how to fly a kite, a box kite. And they saw that. It can be exhibited in slanderous speech, going around and destroying people with our mouths, malicious gossip, or clamorous complaining. Clamorous, I had a hard time describing, so I went downstairs this morning and I got a couple of those lids off the pots and pans, and because that's what clamor really is, when people are in each other's faces, they're yelling and arguing all the time. And I've noticed, sad to say, that there are a lot of people that as they age, they get like that toward each other. They get bitter. They get fault-finding, a critical spirit. And I don't know whether it's because they've lived in the same house face-to-face for 50 or 60 years. I don't know. But if I discover it, I want to do my part to stop it. I know that. Because I don't want to grow to that point where I see that, and Brad, there's hope for us because I see it more in people that are a little bit older than we are, but I see it. I do. And I don't know what happens, except that maybe they don't realize how to get rid of it, and they just grow together in that. And so we're not just making up a fun story. You know, these are real issues, and how Paul addressed them. Oh, I like this one. When bitterness is allowed to take root in our heart, it can grow into a poisonous volcano that spews its toxic venom over all who pass by. Yeah, you don't have to tell anybody when you're ugly. People know it. There's an aura. It's like the exact opposite of joy. When you have joy, it's enthusiasm that just spreads. But people who are bitter, they just like to whack you. They don't want you to be in their face. Leave me alone. Don't bring that joy over here. You don't know what happened to me yesterday. Yes?
We found that the Lord showed us that, like with anger, you think you can just direct your anger at one person that you have a problem with. But anger goes everywhere. It just what you were saying, it just emanates. Everybody gets affected by it.
Yes.
You can't keep it.
No. Once it's out of your mouth, you can't take it back.
Yeah.
And so it causes devastation, distress, destruction to ourselves and to others. And so we're instructed in the Word to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Malice means to do it with the intent of hurting the other person. I don't know if you ever thought about that word much, malice. It means to rip somebody a new one, and you intended to do it, and you went ahead and did it. Malice means you're so bitter inside that you can't stand seeing somebody else be happy and rejoicing. So you do stuff to thwart that, to put up a block against that. That's what bitterness does. It prevents you from being able to enter in to the very joy that Jesus Christ gave us. So it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing. So how do we get free from that? Well, first, we need to recognize it for what it is. What's the root cause of it? And so, wonderful Paul, in the very next verse, he says to do this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and verse 32. And be kind one to another. It's such a shock. It's such a, you know, it's like they're polarized. If we hold bitterness, we can't be kind to that person because we like You know, that's what bitterness does. It's like getting even. I don't get mad, I get even. Ever hear anybody say that? Did you ever say that? No hands. Okay, so being kind. Well, there has to be a dying to self to some extent. Because when we die to self, those emotions of bitterness and anger and clamor and all that, they can't operate when we start doing the things that the Lord has called us to do. Tender-hearted. Sometimes these kind of are synonymous with what we would call the fruit of the Spirit. If you have a tender heart, it's hard to have a tender heart if it has bitterness and unforgiveness in there. It's hard to show tenderness to people. Plus, because if that's really difficult, it's because you feel threatened that you're going to be hurt again if you show somebody tenderness. See, all of that stuff stays suppressed in us to protect us from being hurt by somebody else. Because if we let that wall down, then we have no protection against someone who may want to hurt us again. But the other thing is, if you let a wall down around your heart, now you become vulnerable. So it's kind of like a two-edged sword. But the way it works is tenderness, tender-hearted. Now, from a man's perspective, there was part of our culture not too many years past, and some of us that are veterans, tenderness would get you killed in a time of war. You're taught to be a lean, mean fighting machine. Kill or be killed. And that was the whole purpose of our training. And so for some of us, tenderness, it's a very hard thing to grasp onto. Because it's almost saying like the word meekness. To a lot of men, meekness means weakness. Well, try it for about 5 minutes and see how easy it is. Meekness means that my spirit is 100% committed to the Holy Spirit. That's meekness. And that's what it takes to be tender-hearted. We have to lay aside how we might feel about it, but trust the Spirit. See, you have to do this by faith, because in the natural, our flesh doesn't want us to be this way. And that's how Paul, he wrote this letter. He saw a lot of himself in that. You remember Paul's life before he was Paul? He was Saul of Tarsus. And he was a mean bubba. And you didn't mess with him. And so now, he's sharing from prison these very truths that ended up setting him free. And if he could write that from prison, and he knew that he'd come out without his head one day, he already knew that. And to share these valuable truths with us, tender-hearted, faith has a tool in the, we have drawers where we have, like there is downstairs, the spoons and the serving utensils. She has this little square block on a stick. And if you have tough meat or something, you beat that thing until it's tender. And to me, tender-heartedness, there's a hardness that needs to be tenderized. That hardness is bitterness. That hardness is going to prevent you from being close to people anymore or letting them want to draw close to you. So the tenderizing has to take place. And the Holy Spirit doesn't beat on us. He just flat out shows us, this is what it could be. Wouldn't you really like that? It's part of your salvation. It's part of the new you. It's part of your new walk. tender-hearted. See, the heart has to be tender before it can forgive, because it still wants to hold on. Forgiving one another. And then here's the standard. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I forgave you. But what follows? Do you still think about it? Does it still get under your skin? Because you didn't really forgive them, if it does. There's still some hardness there. There's still some bitterness there. There's still some hurt there. Forgiveness is, I decided that I'm no longer going to be the supreme judge of the universe over that person's life anymore, and I'm going to set them free. Well, that makes a person even madder. They can't stand seeing the person free. And how do you do it? By forgiving. You free that person up, but guess who gets the greater freedom? We do. Because we no longer have the responsibility of holding them in bondage to our expectation of how they should function. That's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I don't ever want to try to be Holy Ghost Junior. This is the standard. Take a minute and think about your moment before the cross when you were forgiven. And think about the worst things you ever did. I didn't mean for it to be this quiet here today.
We have a lot to think about.
It's a load of stuff to think about, all in two verses. I would really be extremely challenged if the Holy Spirit said, I want you to teach on the book of Ephesians. And here I get stuck a half hour on two verses and we're just getting started. But he had all that time in prison to meditate and to think and allow the Holy Spirit to work. And when we come together, desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Yeah, I don't think we're talking about anything that we're not familiar with, you know. But the thing about the way Christ forgave us, that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. But when I think about the things that he forgave me for, whew, it's so easy to forgive others. If I look at it from his perspective, it makes it that. He didn't say it would be easy. I've not found that. But it is necessary. We're living in a day and age now where there's a lot of things that could cause us to slip into bitterness, an unrest, maybe angry about some things. But these are going to help us. You mark my word from today. There's some things that we're going to experience that you're going to have to draw on. This God doesn't give us these words for nothing. And you guard them close to your heart because the Holy Spirit's going to cause them to surface in your life again, for sure. But you always remember to use Jesus as the standard. And that way you don't get into touchy-feely kind of stuff in the flesh. Look at what Jesus did for you. Now you go and show that to somebody else. And I'm done.
This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll find our places and we'll sing a song. Yep. And we love to fellowship in God. And we love Jesus. But there's a time for things, everything to be done decently and in order. And the next thing that we're going to do decently in order is to sing to the birthday boy. Birthday boy, would you stand up? How old are you? 87 years old. I can't even imagine that. Woo! And still serving the Lord and still loving the Lord. Congratulations, and may God bless you with a wonderful year this next year for you and your family. So we're going to sing the birthday song. A happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you, and each day of the year may you find Jesus near. A happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you, and the best year you've ever had.